That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now I'm going to pray before Mike preaches God's word to us. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and that we can read it and learn from it. Please be with Mike as he preaches your word, and help us to learn more about you. Amen.
Thank you so much, Oshin. We're doing something a little bit different this week and next week, and for that reason, you'll see in the back of your handout a kind of outline of where we're going. Normally, we look at just one passage of the Bible and kind of unpack that together. Today, we're looking at a theme, and we're going to be pulling together various passages from the Bible, so I just thought we might need an outline to kind of steer us through things. If someone were to say to you, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? What would you say? You might say, oh, well, a Christian is someone who follows Christ. Well, how's that going? Following Christ. Going where he goes, doing what he does. This is following the Christ who always obeys his Father. The Christ who has time for people nobody else wants to talk to. The Christ who gives his life for others and calls us to do the same. Calls us to care for those who are in need. Calls us to love those who are hard to love. Forgive those who sin against us. How is it going following that Christ? How are you getting on? You say, what about a Christian is someone who loves Jesus? But friend, how much do you love him? You say, okay, a Christian is someone who trusts Jesus. But what about the days when you find it hard to trust him? You see, one way or another, when we think about what a Christian is, we tend to think about the things we do, our following him, our loving him, our trusting him. And what that means is when we have a good day, and the following him, and the loving him, and the trusting him goes well, we're reassured. But the truth is, we have quite a few bad days when we mess up, when we don't make time to pray, when we lose our temper at home, and when we're struggling to go his way. And on those days, we're really thrown, aren't we? It leaves us feeling really flat. Is this it? Is this the Christian life? And we read of Christians in the New Testament who are so full of joy. And we hear of friends, and they're so excited about Jesus. And we think, what am I doing wrong? And it might be that what's wrong is the way we are thinking about our relationship with Jesus, the way we're thinking about the Christian life. It's true that a Christian is someone who follows and loves and trusts, but before we are followers and lovers and trusters, we are something else. We are in Christ. In Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, one day you will realize that you are in me. Did you catch how Paul addresses the Christians in Ephesus? Actually, just before where our reading started, he talks about, in verse 1, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ. And that is the phrase he uses more than any other phrase in the New Testament to describe what a Christian is. It's someone who is in Christ, in him. You say, well, it's quite strange. It's not particularly how we do think. What does it mean? Well, following Jesus, loving Jesus, trusting Jesus, in different ways, they all speak of a kind of gap between me and Jesus. So he is over there, and I am trying to close the gap by following him better, by loving him more, by trusting him more fully, all in an attempt to close the gap and get close to him. But it's pretty patchy, don't you think? And Paul says, you are in Christ. You are in him. There's no gap. In other words, a Christian is someone who is joined to Jesus. And there's other language in the New Testament that makes the same sort of point. Paul talks about being with Jesus. We are crucified with Jesus, or made alive with Jesus. In Colossians 3, we read of being hidden with him. There's no gap. And the Bible also gives us pictures to help us. So there's a picture of vine and branches. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I've got a visual aid here, a high-level visual aid here. Do you see? There is the stem, and there are the branches, okay? Work with me on this. But do you see? The stem is not kind of over here, and the branches over here. The branches are not really sort of hoping to get close to the stem one day, on a good day, whether there's a following wind or something. They couldn't be closer. Do you see how the branches could not be closer to the stem? They are totally fused. Forgive my biology. There's another illustration the Bible uses, which is of a head and a body. Here we go, visual aid. Head, body. Do you see there is no gap between my head and my body? Where my head goes, my body follows. My head goes that way, my body goes. There's no gap between my head and my body, okay? Another picture that the Bible uses of a husband and a wife. In the Gospels, Jesus says a peculiar thing. He says, he is the bridegroom, the groom, and he's come for his bride. And now, just flick this with me, because we're in Ephesians. Just flick to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 31. And we read this. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, Paul quotes Genesis 2. Where it talks about how a husband and a wife become one. And then he says, do you know the union of a man and a woman points to an even greater union between Christ and his church, his people? See, before they are married, there is a kind of gap between the husband and the wife, perhaps a very literal gap, because one of them's living in London and one of them's living in Newcastle. And they're both kind of hoping to close that gap. So they get married. And now they live under one roof. And they share one bed. And it's not his life and her life. They talk about our new life together. And friends, that is us and Jesus. That is how the Bible talks about our relationship with him. Vine and branches, head and body, husband and wife. The Christian life isn't me trying to get closer and closer to Jesus to close down the gap. The Christian life is, I am as close to him as it's possible to be. I could not be closer. I am in him, joined to him. You say, well, okay, but how does that change things? Think of it like this. This is a crude illustration, but it might be helpful. Let's say you're flying from Bristol to Honolulu. What is the thing that matters most in your relationship with the aeroplane? Okay? You say, well, I follow the aeroplane. What, all the way to Honolulu? I mean, what sort of experience is that going to be, following the aeroplane to Honolulu? That is a mug's game, isn't it? I mean, for the first 5 meters on the runway, you might just be able to keep up if you pump your legs really, really hard, but then you are left for dead. I'm following the plane. You're never going to get to Honolulu. I love the plane. It's my favorite plane. It's my favorite sort of plane. I love the airline. I trust the plane. I've done the research. It's got an impeccable safety record. No, what matters most is not following or loving or trusting. What matters most is that you are in the plane. And the focus of a passenger in an aeroplane isn't on your following abilities or your love for the plane or your trust in the safety record. You're not constantly thinking, how am I doing? You're in the plane. It's not all about how I'm doing. It's all about the plane. It's all about the plane. What happens to the plane will happen to me. If a plane lands in Honolulu, I will land in Honolulu if I'm in the plane. And friends, in the Christian life, our focus tends to be on us, what we are doing. But it's not all about how we are doing. It's all about Christ, who he is, what he is like, what he has done, and where he is taking us. And if I am in him, then what happens to him will happen to me. What's true of him is true of me. And that's why the great call of the New Testament is not, get your act together, everybody. Get your act together. Follow him. It's get on board with Jesus. You say, well, why do we need to get on board with Jesus? Why do we need to be in him? Like we're in the plane. Well, let's say Honolulu is a kind of symbol of life with God in his eternal kingdom. Is there any other way to get to Honolulu? And the Bible's answer is no. And to understand why, we need to go right back to the beginning of the story. Right back to the beginning where we read that human beings were created by God to love him and live for his glory. And when we do that, when we love God, and we love what he loves, and we hate what he hates, so that our ways start to reflect his ways, that is when we flourish. Because that's what we're made for. It's what it means to be human. You're meant to look at us and see something of his brilliance. You're meant to look at us and go, wow, you're like God. But the story of humankind is a story of how we turned our backs on God. And we thought we'd be better off without him. And we thought that would make us more human. But of course, it's just the opposite. It made us less human. Because if we loved him and lived for him, we would love other people. But we don't love him. And we don't live for him. So we're not very good at loving other people. In my world, you see, I play God. I do what I want to do. I don't care what he wants me to do. I do what I want to do. And in your world, you play God. You do what you want to do. So when we meet, who gets to play God? Do we go with what you want or with what I want? And so we fight for it. And that's why the story of our world is a story of conflict in all kinds of different ways. And the result is we have no right to a place with God in his eternal kingdom. Because his kingdom is a place of peace, and I cause war. It's a place of truth, and I tell lies. It's a place of purity, and I am a mess of motives and desires. His kingdom is a beautiful place. And it's a beautiful place to be because the people in it are the sort of people who love God and live for him. And where you look at them and you see, ah, you see him reflected in them. It's beautiful. But that's not me. And it's not you. There's no way I can ever get to Honolulu. So what will he do? Well, his plan was that we should love him and live for his glory forever and ever. And he is committed to that plan. He is committed to human beings. He wants us to flourish, which means he wants us to love him and live for his glory. And he promises that one day there will be a human being who will love him and live for him and lead the human race back to life with him forever. And you're reading the Bible, you're thinking, who is it? Is it Abraham? Is it Moses? Is it one of the kings, perhaps? Is it David? He seems a pretty good guy. He loves God. Ah, but he ends up a murderer, an adulterer, and it's not David. And by the end of the Old Testament, the verdict of the Bible writers is, there is no one. There is no one righteous. There is no one right with God. All fall short of the glory of God. All fall short of the relationship with him that we were created for. In other words, there is a gap between us and him. And the question is, how do we ever bridge that gap? Here's what he does. Here's what Advent is kind of all about, because here's what we're getting ready to celebrate at Christmas, because Advent means coming. At Christmas, we celebrate the fact that God came for us. He stepped into our world. Do you remember in Matthew's gospel, the angel appeared to Joseph, said, Mary's going to have a baby and you've got to call him Emmanuel. Which means, do you remember? God with us. That baby, God with us. In John's gospel, we read that the Word who was God, who was with God, became flesh. The Son of God, by whom all things were created, became a human being. And like us, he was hungry and grew tired. And like us, he wept. Like us, he bled. And like us, he died. And the gospel writers say, you look at him and you see a real human being like us in every way, except one way. Because where we turned our backs on God, he never did. He always loved his Father, always lived for his Father's glory. We tend to think, don't we? Look at Jesus and you see what God is like. That is true. But look at Jesus and you see what human beings are meant to be like. You look at him and you say, wow, there is a human being who does not fall short of the glory of God. There's no gap. There is a human being, you look at him and he reflects God in all his brilliance. There is a human being who has the right to life with God in his kingdom forever. He has a right to be blessed. You say, well, great, but where does that leave us? I guess the danger is we think, right, okay, what we need to do is we need to get our act together and try harder to be more like him. But friends, if that's all we do, we're running after the plane to Honolulu. We'll never keep up with it. We'll never get there. And the good news is that Jesus comes to call us to something much more intimate than mere following him. He calls us to marry him. What does he have? He has God's blessing. He has life with God forever. What do I have? I have God's condemnation. Shut out of life with God forever. He has blessing, I have condemnation. Now think of what happens when two people get married. They become one. And all that they have, they share. How do I get to enjoy all that Jesus has? How do I get to enjoy God's blessing, life with God and his kingdom forever? My only hope is if he would marry me. And that is what he has done. That is the story of the Bible. Again and again, the Bible describes us as like a woman who was meant to be married to the prince, but we've run away from him. And we've run after other men, and we've messed up our lives, and we've ended up on the streets. And in the ancient world, that's the sort of woman nobody would want to marry. But despite what we've done, the father says to his son, the prince, I want you to marry her. I want us to give her a home. I want her to be part of our family. So will you go? Will you marry her? Will you be a husband to her and go after her and love her and care for her? And the son looks at this woman who's been unfaithful to him. A woman whom nobody in the ancient world would have anything to do with, would not have married. And this woman who'd laughed at his father, this woman who'd used his name as a swear word. And in his love, he says, I'll go after her. I'll be a husband to her. And God the Son steps into our world and becomes one of us. He is united to us. And here's the thing, so we can be united to him, so that we can be married to him. And when you are married, the two become one, and all that you have, you share. What does he share with us? Everything. Everything. All the blessing that is his. All the life with God forever in a world made new, he shares with us. Do you remember what we read? Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you see? How are we blessed with every spiritual blessing? By getting our act together? No. By being in Christ, married to him. And you see what that means? If you're not on the plane, you'll never get to Honolulu. If you're not in Christ, you'll never enjoy the blessings of God. So yes, the Christian life does involve following and loving and trusting. We'll think more about that next week. But first of all, it is about being in him. The most important thing is not my following and my loving and my trusting. It's that I am in Christ. That I'm in the plane, so that what's true of the plane is true of me. It's going to Honolulu, so am I. In Christ, what's true of him is true of me. He is going to eternal life with God, so am I. That means there's a challenge we need to face. We're over the page if you're following the outline. There's a challenge we need to face. And it's this. Sometimes we talk as though the Christian life is that we have invited Jesus into my life as a kind of, what, life coach. But do you see? It's not so much we have invited him into our lives as he has called us to join in with his life. And if you've never felt unsettled by that, if you've never felt a little bit threatened by that, if your life has just carried on as before, just, you know, now you have Jesus as your life coach, maybe you've never really got what Jesus is calling us to. Because his life is a life lived for God. His life is a life that loves God, that loves other people, that lays down his life for other people. It's a life in which his whole ambition is to honor his Father in heaven. It's a life in which everything he does is for God's eternal kingdom. Marry him, and that is the life we are marrying into. That is the life he calls us to join in with. Maybe you think, well, I do hear the challenge. I get that, and I don't want that life. I mean, it sounds like it will mean missing out on things. It'll mean he'll squash me. What, whole life lived for him? It's a great challenge, but there is even greater privilege. Do you see? Because when we join in with his life, we are joining in with what it means to be truly human. He has not come to flatten us. He has come down to lift us to the heights of the relationship with God we were created for in the first place. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. The end of October, I had the privilege of doing some preaching and teaching in the States, in New York, and Claire was asked to give a talk too, so we were there together, and it was half term, so our daughter Esther came along as well, and we had 3 days at the end where we were doing sort of sightseeing. We saw every sight there was to see in New York City. And there was a woman from the church who were hosting us, a woman called Kathy, who said she'd take us up the Empire State Building. And she said she was some kind of lawyer. Apparently she'd done some work for the Empire State Building, and they'd given her complimentary tickets. There'd been 3 days of rain, and then there was this wonderful clear day. And the plan was to go up on this wonderful clear day and watch the sun set over New York City and watch the lights come on. And we got there, and we were waiting for Kathy, and the queues were just enormous. You're just going round the block forever and ever. The guys on the door were saying they were dreading this day, because after 3 days of rain, it was a clear day, and they knew that that's the day when every tourist in town would want to see the sunset. And we could see how slowly this queue was sort of inching its way forward, and people would then get across the floor and into a lift and then out of the lift and then queue and queue and queue for ages until they shuffled across into another lift and get up another floor and then queue and queue and queue. And we were thinking, oh well, you know, nice to be here and everything, but we're never going to see that sunset. It turns out Kathy didn't just have complimentary tickets, she had an executive pass. And what that meant was this: because we were with Kathy, we were ushered past all the queues. We were ushered along an actual red carpet, an actual red carpet. There were these kind of ropes with brass fittings that were unlatched and so that we could be guided through shortcuts. At the lifts, other people were held back so that we could get in. It was a very strange feeling, I must say. These thousands of people standing in these queues that were going nowhere, and we were just waved through on the red carpet because we were with Kathy. And we got to what we thought was the top, and the view was mind-blowing. I mean, it absolutely is. It's beautiful. You see the whole city like a mountain range, kind of glowing in the sunset. It was stunning. Hudson River, it's sort of like a shining strip of silver stretching into the distance. It was amazing. And just when we thought that it couldn't get any better, she said, oh yeah, and actually we're going to go up another 12 floors to this extra special viewing room made of glass. And we got up these 12 floors to this extra special viewing room made of glass, and it was the kind of glass you could lean up against, and it would kind of make your stomach churn and your knees go weak. But we watched the sun go down, and we watched the lights come up, and it was magical. And without Kathy, we'd have to have queued like everyone else, and we would never have seen the sunset, and we would never have got to the extra special viewing room with the glass. And we just felt so lucky to be with Kathy. Wow. And we found ourselves sort of thanking her every 5 seconds. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. It's really kind of you. So thank you so much. See, the enjoyment of the view was all tied up with marveling at what she had done for us. Executive pass. How she had made it possible. And friends, that is why the Christian life is so full of joy. Because you look at the heights that Jesus has lifted us up to. How he's restored us to the relationship with God that we were made for. How it's blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And you just feel so lucky to be with Jesus. Just amazed. Amazed at what he has made possible. And I just want to end with a bit of time enjoying some of the blessings that he shares with us. I've got them down there. First of all, his righteousness. Righteousness is about being right in the sight of God. And many of us are derailed in our relationship with God by guilt. So on a good day, what happens? You read your Bible, you pray, you go God's ways, and you feel, yeah, I'm right with God. I'm right in God's sight. And then you have a bad day, and you mess up. And you feel, I feel wrong with him. And so you don't read your Bible for a bit because you feel a bit of a fraud. And you don't pray because you're not really sure if he'll hear your prayers because, you know, you messed up. And what happens? You stay away from church, don't you? Because you feel you just need to let the dust settle a little bit. And it's miserable. It's miserable. And the problem is we keep thinking that our relationship with God is based on how we are doing, at following and loving and trusting. No, no, we are in Christ. What's true of him is true of me. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 on the sheet. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm sure you've seen this before, but look, think of it like this. Here is me, and here is my sin. And I can't have a relationship with God that I was created for. I'm shut out of life with him because my sin. And Jesus comes, and he comes to live the life that I should have lived, but you see, and there's no sin. But in his love, he not only lives the life I should have lived, he dies the death I should have died. And on the cross, my sin is placed on him. He who had no sin was made sin for me. He who had no sin was treated as I deserve to be treated. And on the cross, he faced God's condemnation. And so now, I don't face condemnation for my sin, because where is my sin? My sin has been condemned on him. But there's more than that. Do you see how the verse goes on? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here is Jesus. He's dealt with my sin. And God looks at him and delights in him. He is right in God's sight. Yeah? And I am, as a Christian, I'm not just floating around over here somewhere. I am in him. Jesus is right in God's sight. What's true of him is true of me. And God looks at me, you see, through his son. He was treated as I deserve to be treated. But see what's happening now? I am treated as he deserves to be treated. God delights in his son. And if I'm in him, he delights in me. You say, really? Isn't that some kind of weird legal fiction that somehow he should look at me as though I were Jesus? Friends of ours were getting married. And in the middle of the vows, she started giggling at that bit where you say, all I have, I share with you. And afterwards, we asked her, you know, why was that so funny? And she said all she had to share with him was an enormous overdraft. But they were getting married. The two became one. Her debt became his debt. And when he paid off that debt, it wasn't some strange legal fiction. He was just taking his responsibility for his new wife. Her debt became his, and he paid it, and all his riches became hers. Friends, that is us with Jesus. So on a bad day, when I mess up, I think, oh, God won't hear my prayers. Remember, I am in Christ, and he has taken responsibility for my debt, and he has shared his riches with me. So when I mess up, I have confidence not in myself, but in Christ. that God will welcome me. I'm not the person who messed up. I'm a new person. I am married to Christ. I am the person now whose debt has been paid. I am the person who enjoys the riches of being right in God's sight. Why? Because I am married to him. I am in him. What a relief. Or he shares with us his Father's love. We all long to be loved, don't we? And we've been brought up to believe that to be loved, you need to be lovable. So it really matters how you look, how you do in your exams, how much money you earn, the sort of car you drive. Because if we're funny or if we're clever, then we think people will love us. It's where the stakes always feel so high. When we dress up or when we take exams or when we apply for a job, the stakes feel so high, don't they? I can't mess up because if I mess up, people might stop loving me. I can't be honest about how I feel because then they might stop loving me. So we're keeping up this act and it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And we assume it's the same with God. And so often we're reading our Bibles, or we're praying, or we're serving in junior church, or we're helping with the night shelter, or we're sharing Jesus with friends. Why? Because we want him to love us. And there's no joy in that. There's no joy in that. In those moments, remember, I am in Christ. He has shared his Father's love with me. What's true of him is true of us. And the Father loves his Son. And in the Son, the Father loves us. And the Father will never, ever, ever stop loving his Son, which means he will never, ever stop loving us. And do you see how that changes everything? I'm not reading my Bible or serving in junior church or visiting someone who is sick to win his love. I am loved. I'm loved in Christ. And serving him doesn't make him love me more. Serving him is just a way of enjoying his love. You see the difference? When you are loved like this, it's such a relief. You don't have to spend your whole life trying so hard to get everyone to like you. Because in Christ, you are loved. He shares his righteousness with us, his Father's love with us, finally his future with us. We worry, don't we? We worry. Our faith is weak. I'm not sure. We're not sure we can keep going. No. I am in Christ. What's true of him is true of me. Romans 5. For we have been united with him in a death like his. So if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, getting there, getting to the end of the Christian life, making it, doesn't all hinge on me. Go back to the plane. Going to Honolulu, okay? Going to Honolulu, there's two people on the plane. There's a businesswoman who flies all the time. It's no big deal. She's got total faith in planes. There's another guy, an older man, who's a nervous wreck. Every time we hit turbulence, his whole life flashes before him. He's not a confident flyer. Two people in the plane, which of them will get to Honolulu? Both of them. It's not about the strength of their faith. It's about the fact they're in the plane. You think, I can't keep going to the end. It's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the fact you are in Christ. What's true of him is true of you. He has been raised to eternal life. In him, so will we be raised. So I need to end, and I need to ask, are you in Christ? Maybe you've only ever thought about the Christian life in terms of following along from a distance. And that's why Jesus has always felt so remote to you. It's why the Christian life has felt so flat to you. Do you see? We're not following along from a distance. The call is to come and be in him, join to him. So how? Well, by faith, where faith is like marrying him. It's when I say, Jesus, I put my life in your hands. And I wonder, have you done that? It's not about how strong your faith in him is. It's about the fact that once you put your life in his hands, once you put your faith in him, by the Spirit of God, you are bound to him as one forever. And all the blessings that are his, he shares with you. And you see, the more you see that the blessings are ours in him, the more you see the height he has lifted us to, that we could never lift ourselves to, the more you see we're not just following him at a distance, but that in him we are right with God, we are loved by the Father, we have a future with him forever, that the more you see that, the more you feel just so, so lucky to be with him. Let's pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our Father, we pray that you would show us more of what it means to be in your Son, that we would feel it, and that it would lead to our hearts being full of praise, seeing again, knowing again how lucky we are to be with him. Amen.
Mike, the first one here says, well, it's not a question, it's a comment. Thank you, Mike, for reminding us that life and eternal life is not dependent on us, but it is all about Jesus and all that he has done for us. How wonderful, how freeing.
Yes. Great. I think yes, that's right. It's freeing, isn't it?
Mike, in a world where we see people turn from God, how do we know we are in Christ? How can we be sure?
I've got a mic. I'm tempted to say come back next week. I know that's a cheeky answer, but that, we're going to look at the other side of it, which is this week we've been thinking about what it is to be in Christ. Next week we'll think about what flows from that. Is Christ in us? What difference does that make? And how does that empower us to live lives for him that are distinctive? So the question was, how do we know we're in Christ? Yeah?
Yeah, as opposed to about to fall, turn away from God.
It's really hard to answer that in the abstract. It depends what is making you think that you are not in Christ. I suspect that our general danger is we look too much at the strength of our own performance. And maybe remember the aeroplane. You can be on the aeroplane as a nervous wreck, but if you're on the aeroplane, you're okay. You say, well, how do I know I'm even in Christ? Well, what do you feel about him? Do you long to be his? Do you worry that you're not his? That is evidence of God's Spirit at work in your heart. Because if he wasn't at work in your heart, you wouldn't care. So just, we'll talk about it a bit more next week, but don't use the strength of your performance as the measure of where you stand. Because that is a mug's game, because we go up and down.
Honest question here. How do I know that Jesus called me to join in with his life?
Because Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the invitation goes out to everyone, and that includes you.
Particularly if that was your question, do come chat to Mike or myself or someone that you know here afterwards. And I guess many of us can testify to this last question, Mike. I feel like I'm in Christ on a Sunday, but feel that feeling is lost in the week. How do I become more in Christ all the time?
Just notice what the Bible writers keep doing is they keep helping us to fix our eyes on him. And eye trouble is I keep looking at how my day is going, and they keep saying, look at him. And so there's a bread and butter place to start. People always want a fancy answer. I've only got bread and butter answers, and the bread and butter answer is, over the years of God's people, the sort of people who have who've really known the joy of this are the sort of people who've spent time each morning opening up their Bibles and meeting with him in the pages of Scripture and turning to him in prayer. There isn't a fancier answer than that, but so often people say, well, I just feel very distant in my relationship with Christ. I say, well, when did you last listen to him and hear what he has to say to you about what he's done to you? So it's a bread and butter answer, but open up the Scriptures and fix your eyes on him.